good to see you here this morning. I want to welcome the visitors and each one who is here on a regular basis. We appreciate you joining with us. If you have ever made the attempt, and maybe you have succeeded maybe many times, but if we took a poll this morning of the people who have ever tried to read through the Bible, maybe you tried to do it in a year, maybe you just set off to read through the Bible. If we did a little poll and we said, okay, of the times you did not complete that attempt, where did you stop? Probably, you can think about it in your own situation, but probably if we did a poll, we'd probably find that everybody got through Genesis pretty well, made it through Exodus, but Leviticus. Leviticus was where it kind of fell off, or you fell asleep, or whatever. But we're going to go there this morning. We're going to be in Leviticus chapter 1. We're going to start out, because of course all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Every word, every jot and tittle, every letter, and every swoop on a... Is that a word? Swoop? Swoop? Not swoop. I know them. They're here. But swoop on a letter... Of the Word of God is profitable for us. It's beneficial for us, and so we want to consider together. We've been looking, of course, at the nation of Israel, and we've been considering their journey. They left, it'd been quite a while, and you're starting to say, well, is it going to take you as long to get from Egypt to Canaan as it took them, Mark? I don't know. But anyway, we're not going to wander in the wilderness too long, hopefully. But we've been through the book of Exodus pretty much, and we've seen how God worked in amazing ways for that nation. And we found from the New Testament that these things are for our learning. God has preserved them that we might be warned, that we might be encouraged, that we might be challenged, that we might be instructed. And so we're seeking to take the things that we're seeing in the nation of Israel and their experience, first in coming out of Egypt and then into the wilderness, where they are in our study now, and eventually as they moved into Canaan, a land of blessing, but also a land of battle. And so we're going to consider that as we move on in our study. But we have gotten now to the book of Leviticus. And the book of Leviticus, that name, you notice there the first four letters of the name of the book would be Levi. And of course, that's where it's based on, because one of the tribes of the nation of Israel was the tribe of Levi. And those who were of the tribe of Levi were the ones who were chosen to serve in a very unique way God. We've been looking recently at the priest, and the priests, they were of the tribe of Levi. Not everyone of the tribe of Levi, but those who came from the family of Aaron. Aaron was of the tribe of Levi himself. He could trace his parentage back to Levi, that son of Jacob. And those who were of his line, of course, were able to serve as priests, the males who met the qualifications. And we've seen in the New Testament that we don't have that priesthood anymore. That Levitical priesthood is no longer functioning, but there is a new priesthood that is functioning. And we've enjoyed looking at the Lord Jesus as our great high priest who is faithful and merciful. And also realizing that according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 9, we who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, who've been born again, forgiven of our sins, brought into the family of God by grace through faith, plus no works of our own, we have been made priests. A priest is someone who can draw near to God. And we've been able to do that, and we have that great privilege to serve Him, a holy priest, a royal priest. And as we get to the book of Leviticus, we find that those who were of the tribe of Levi, of the family of Aaron, these responsibilities that they have, God said, I have specific instructions for you, and I'm going to give you some details, and I want you to take these details, and I want you to implement them in that service that I am giving you. And of course, theirs was a very material, physical service. They were going to God, and they were going... through blood. And of course, it was the blood of literal animals that were chosen that the people of Israel owned. We too come to God by blood. It's by the blood of an innocent victim, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the focus of the Levitical system of worship, though they might not have realized it. He is the focus. God was painting pictures. God was painting pictures so that we in the 21st century could look all the way back in history and what he was doing in the nation of Israel. And we could look at these pictures and we could see different aspects about that Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Because God wants us to appreciate his Son. If you're a parent, and maybe even more so if you're a grandparent, you want people to appreciate your children. Your grandchildren, you want them to understand what that boy, what that girl, what that son, daughter, grandchild is like. You want them to know that person and to be appreciative of that person and their abilities and their character in God. He longs for us to appreciate his Son because he knows that's where the real joy of our hearts is going to come from. Our hearts are going to overflow. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, God wants us to know him better and to understand more of him. And so he painted these pictures. Now, in the first seven chapters of the book of Leviticus, we have five specific offerings that are laid out that the Levitical priest were to bring to God. And of course, these sacrifices would be burnt. And we're going to see that as we go through. But God was giving them instructions about these five specific offerings. You can pretty much find one in each of the first five chapters. And then chapters 6 and 7 give some other instructions. We're not going to read all of that this morning. But we are going to try to take a jet tour. Now, if you've ever been on a large airplane and you've ever flown, well, anywhere, even a small airplane, you know that you see what's down below. In fact, when we had the privilege, Kim and Josh and I, of going with a group to Israel in the Middle East a number of years ago, I remember we saw the Swiss Alps. Isn't that right, Kim? Didn't we see the Swiss Alps? You know, and I can say, I have seen the Swiss Alps. But if you ask me anything specific about the Swiss Alps, I couldn't tell you. I saw it from an airplane. I looked down and I saw the general overview, and I was very impressed, by the way. Very impressed at the grandeur. But there's a lot more to be seen. But what we're going to try to do, we're going to try to take a jet tour. And if you've heard me preach before, you're going to say, I don't think we're going to get too far on this jet tour. That's what you're thinking. I know it. I know. Okay, that's all right. We'll see what happens. We're going to try to go on this jet tour and just look down and get an overview of these five offerings, these five sacrifices. And we want to just look down and see a glimpse of the Lord Jesus in each one. Now, there are very practical applications here to our lives as well. But this morning, we're going to be looking down from this jet tour, from this bird's eye view, and just getting a little idea of how they speak of him. You've turned to Leviticus. So if you would, just begin there in verse 1 of the first chapter. This is introduction. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord. So there's the thought. The offerings are being brought to God and they come through the priests. These offerings, again, speak of the Lord Jesus. We're going to see, and again, I want to give you a little overview before we get into it. We're going to see that the first three offerings are what God calls sweet savor offerings. And they were voluntary offerings. They were not commanded for any particular thing, but if the offerer desired to bring one of these offerings, he or she could bring that offering to the priest. It would be offered up to God. It was voluntary, and God says it's a sweet aroma to me in a spiritual sense. As you think about that, I want you to remember it. Ephesians 5:2. But for sake of time, we're not going to be actually turning to the New Testament this morning, but I'm going to give you a lot of verses, so if you want to jot them down to look later. But those sweet aroma offerings, those voluntary offerings, in Ephesians 5:2, we read about Christ, who has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. That's the Lord Jesus. There's nothing sweeter to the nostrils of God than His Son. Nothing that blesses the heart of God any more than His precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing that you can offer back to God that He will appreciate any more than thoughts of His Son. There is nothing that you can do in your life that will honor God any more than to allow His Son to live through you. There is nothing that is any sweeter to your Creator than His Son, who He gave for you. The one who offered Himself an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. The first three offerings that we'll look at, they are sweet-smelling offerings, as it were. They're voluntary. The last two offerings we'll consider were mandatory. God commanded these to be brought, and they deal specifically with sin. And we read in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 27 of the Lord Jesus, who not as the Levitical priest, and particularly the high priest, He didn't need to offer up sacrifice for His own sins and then for the people, because He didn't have any sin. But He did offer up sacrifice. He offered up Himself, and we read in Hebrews 7:27 that He did this once when He offered up Himself. He is the fulfillment of these five offerings. Fulfillment. So we want to look at them again, just glancing at them if we could this morning. First, we see this first offering is called the burnt offering. The burnt offering. And it's found here in chapter 1. And we're going to read, we're going to pick on up there in verse 3 and read verses 3 and 4. And here the offerer is bringing this voluntary offering to God. God's not commanded it. But if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, now he could bring something of the herd, he could bring a bull, he could bring a sheep, he could bring a goat, he could bring even a bird, if that's all he could afford. Okay, but he could bring this to God. But if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, notice verse 3, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Now again, we could spend weeks, months on each one of these offerings as individual, but we're gonna get the overall view. First, I want to suggest that there are many ways to look at these offerings. Here we have the Lord Jesus presented as the offering for what I cannot do. For what I cannot do. It's a burnt offering. And we find here in verse 4 that the offerer would take his hand and he would put it on the head of this animal. And in doing so, he was identifying himself with that animal. He was identifying that animal with him as his substitute. As his substitute. And we read there in verse 4 that it would be accepted for him. The Lord Jesus offered himself for what I cannot do. I cannot stand before God in who I am, but the Lord Jesus is acceptable, is my substitute. And as I identify myself with Him, so God sees me in His Son, His Son. We've said that the book of Hebrews, in a very special way, opens up for us the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. And again, we don't have time to go there, but I want to read some verses for you. In Hebrews chapter 1, right as the book starts off, and God is going to open up all of these Old Testament sacrifices and how His Son is the high priest, but He's also the sacrifice that the priest is offering. He starts out like this, speaking of how in these last days He has spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. God is presenting his beautiful son as he starts it off and says, you know, he is the one who is the purpose of all created things. He is the agent of everything that has ever been made. He is the express brightness and image of who God is, for he is God the Son, and he took on human form. And he sustains everything, including your breath right this moment, holding your body together. And he is the one who by himself purged, cleansed our sins. And he is the one with whom we identify ourselves by faith, if we had trusted him. And he is the only acceptable substitute, the only one. That word atonement that we have there in verse 4. He shall be accepted for him to make atonement. In the Hebrew, that word means a covering. It would cover over what you had done. It would cover over what you are. It was only temporary. Again, we'll look at that more as we go through. But it was just a covering. And it's interesting here, in this particular offering, the only thing that was not offered up completely to God and burnt all for him in this particular offering was the skin of the animal. The skin belonged to the priest. The covering belonged to the priest. Everything else went up to God fully for his enjoyment, for his pleasure. Nothing to the offerer, nothing else to the priest, just that covering. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is the beautiful fulfillment of this picture. And he is the perfect and only acceptable substitute for us who were not able to withstand the judgment fires of God. And we can't. None of us in ourselves can withstand the judgment fires of God. Those who go into the judgment fires of God, because they refuse to identify themselves with the Lord Jesus, they will suffer for all eternity. There will never be a completion of that. But the Lord Jesus doesn't just cover our sins. Those in the Old Testament, they looked forward to the Messiah. They didn't understand it all. Even the prophets, it says, they longed to look in and understand what you and I have the privilege of understanding this morning. Jeremiah wanted to know about it. Isaiah would have loved to sit where you sit and understand and go into the Word of God. Not to listen to me. I don't want to insinuate that at all. But I mean to be in your position, to have the completed Word of God and to know that. David, he would have given so much to be able to understand what we understand. And not just to have his sins covered, but to understand that one who was coming, the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, that only acceptable sacrifice who does more than just cover our sins. In Hebrews 10:4, we read that it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. All of these animals that were brought, they couldn't take away sin. But listen to what it says about the Lord Jesus in Hebrews 9:26. Now once in the end of the world, into the age, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He offered himself, the only acceptable substitute. The Lord Jesus gave himself completely. That animal was taken and it was burned up. Look down at verse 9. Look at verse 9. But his inwards, this is the animal, the sacrifice. His inwards and his legs shall he, the offerer, wash in water. And the priest shall burn all on the altar. To be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And how those burnt offerings satisfied the heart of Almighty God. He saw in every one of those his son, who would give himself completely, and the Father is well pleased with the Son. Hebrews 9:14 tells us that the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, will purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The Lord Jesus offered himself without spot. It had to be a spotless sacrifice. Verse 3. The Lord Jesus offered himself for what I cannot do. I cannot stand before God in who I am. It is impossible. No one can except the Lord Jesus. The second offering we find in chapter 2, and it's called in the King James, the meat offering. Other translations may have the meal offering or the grain offering. The idea of meat, back when the King James was originally translated, the word meat meant food. They would use the word flesh as we would use the word meat. But they would use the word meat as we would use the word food. And so really we find as we study it, it's a grain offering, actually. And here we find the Lord Jesus offering himself for what I am not. For what I am not. I am not perfect. Breathe in. I can't believe Mark Shelley's not perfect. I know there were some of you out there that just were asleep if you thought that. None of us are perfect, are we? No, none of us are perfect. But the Lord Jesus, look here in chapter 2 and verse 1. And when any will offer a meat or meal or grain offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. Fine flour. And he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon, and he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priest, and he shall take thereout his handful of the flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, and with all the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it, the handful, upon the altar, to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. This flour was taken from grain, and it was made into, the grain was made into flour, how? By being crushed, wasn't it? By being crushed over and over again until it was crushed down into a very fine flour. Something that you would want to cook with, maybe. A very fine flour. The grain crushed to fine consistency. We read in Hebrews chapter 5 words concerning the Lord Jesus that are amazing and hard almost to comprehend. It says there that though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. That's talking about the Lord Jesus. Now, that's not talking about a learning in the sense of understanding. God knows everything. The Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, is omniscient. He knows everything and always has and always will. The Lord Jesus here was made perfect. That doesn't mean he was in any way imperfect morally in any sense. The Lord Jesus is perfect. The thought here in Hebrews 5 verses 8 and 9 is that the Lord Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered. That word learned in the Greek is the word for experiential knowledge. Knowing by experience. The Lord Jesus had never suffered in heaven. There's no suffering in heaven. But he took on a human body and he came to this earth and he lived a life of rejection, a life of suffering, a life of tribulation, a life of persecution, a life of difficulty. He lived that life. He experienced what you experienced, yet apart from sin. And in that, he is made perfect. He is made complete to represent the believer before God as the high priest. To offer up himself. And he offers his perfect, sinless life. Now that life in itself can save no one. But we've already seen that he was the one fully consumed. He went to that cross. He suffered on that cross. He gave himself completely as a sacrifice, sweet-smelling savor to God on that cross. But the only reason that death is effective for us is that his life was perfect and sinless. He was God become a man. yet continuing to be God and offering His sinless life. 2 Corinthians 5:21 speaks of the Lord Jesus as Him who knew no sin. Who knew no sin. 1 Peter 2:22, who did no sin. 1 John 3:5, in whom there is no sin. The Lord Jesus, perfect in His humanity, and yet experiencing the difficulties of life. Hebrews 2:9 says that the Lord Jesus was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He became a human being. We read further in chapter 2 of Hebrews that He took part of flesh and blood, because we do, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. He took on Him the seed of Abraham. He was made like unto His brethren. He became a human being, and He offers back to God that perfect life. And whenever one of those grain offerings was offered to God, God saw His Son. And God wants us to see His Son. His perfect, sinless life. For what we're not, for what we are not perfect. We are sinners. The third offering we find in chapter 3. And here the Lord Jesus offers Himself for where I was. For where I was. This is the peace offering. Or some translations have the fellowship offering. The fellowship offering. This speaks of His reconciling work. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. And if His oblation or His offering be a sacrifice of peace offering, if He offered of the herd, whether it be a male or female, He shall offer it without blemish before the Lord, and He shall lay His hand upon the head of His offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about, and he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. An interesting thing about this offering, it's the only one of the five offerings that the offerer got anything from. The first offering, remember that the priest got the skin, but everything else was burnt up to God. The second offering, I don't think I made this clear, but in the reading, he would bring the offering to God, the flour, and the priest would take a handful, and just that handful would be placed on the fire as a memorial, as a representation, and it would be burned up to God, a sweet-smelling savor. The rest would belong to the priest. And here, in this offering, again, an animal sacrifice, part of this sacrifice would be burned up to God. Part of the sacrifice would be the possession of the priests to help support them. But in this offering, in this sacrifice only, part of the offering went back to the offerer. And he would enjoy that food. He would eat of that with his family. And they would share that together. And they would fellowship together. And the picture there is that God is taking those who were far, so very far from God. And the Bible tells us that's where we were. And in ourselves, that's where we are. Separated from God, with a gulf between us, and no way to cross over to where He is, far, far away from God because of who we are. Because of our sin, separated from God. But God said, I'm going to, through my Son, bring you into a relationship of peace with me. Peter talks about that. About how Christ once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, reconciling us back to God. And God says, I want to fellowship with you. We saw that in the tabernacle. I want to dwell among my people. And God said, in my Son, I see the one who makes peace. Who is the peace between Jew and Gentile who come to Him by faith? Who is the peace between God and man, those who will come to God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? The one who will give you peace in your own heart when you come by faith in Him, believing that He died for you. He was offered up as that offering. In Hebrews 13:10, we'll read about an altar. And the writer to the Hebrews there says, you know, there's an altar that we have, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. He is our high priest. He has offered himself once for us forever. And we have an altar where those who come any other way have no right to eat. No right to eat. No right to fellowship. There is no enjoying of the fellowship of God or the true fellowship with other believers apart from coming through the Lord Jesus. If you try to get there by works, as Sonny was saying, you'll never have a relationship with God. You'll never get to heaven by what you do. The Lord Jesus saw us far away, like the prodigal son. Far away, and the father saw him and he ran to him when the son turned back. And God waits for us to turn back and he's there. He has come to where we are. The Lord Jesus offered himself for where I was, reconciling us. Peace offering. Fellowship with God. The fourth offering is called the sin offering. Again, those first three were voluntary. And they were brought voluntarily, and they were really offerings of worship. And they were offered up to God, free will. And they smelled sweet to God because they were the offering from an overflowing heart of people who wanted to say, I appreciate Him. I appreciate Him. I appreciate Him. They were from thankful hearts. God loves to hear us talk about His Son. God is I say this reverently, God is thrilled. God is joyful in His heart when we bring His Son to Him and offer Him up voluntarily. He loves that. He loves to hear you talk about His Son. He loves to see you allow His Son to live through you. But these last two offerings, the sin offering, in chapter 4, and the trespass or guilt offering in chapter 5. Really, the Lord Jesus offered Himself up as the sin offering for who I am. For who I am. He offered who He is for who we are. We're all born sinners. Look very quickly. Just notice here as He goes through these different things. Verse 2, the Lord speaking to Moses, speaking to the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord, concerning which things ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them. Notice verse 3, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people. And He gives instructions concerning him. Look at verse 13. And if the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance. Look down at verse 22. When a ruler hath sinned and done somewhat through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord his God concerning things which should not be done, and is guilty. Verse 27, and if any one of the common people sin through ignorance while he doeth somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and be guilty. If it's a priest, if it's the whole congregation together, if it's a ruler, or if it's just one of the people who don't hold any office, it doesn't matter who you are. When you sin, you need an offering. You need a sacrifice. And we all find ourselves far from God, not able to stand before Him. Imperfect sinners in ourselves, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's only one way to be acceptable by God, and God demands that we bring this sacrifice. He demands that we come through the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son, who gave Himself at Calvary, a one-time offering for sin. The just, the righteous one, for the unjust. 1 Peter 3:18. The Lord Jesus gave who He is, the righteous one, for who we are, the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. Hebrews 10:10 tells us that through the will of God, coming His way, we are sanctified, we are set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He sets us apart and He makes us perfect in His sight through the Lord Jesus, but we must come through Him. If you're here this morning and you've never come to God by faith in Jesus Christ, God is offering His Son to you. It's a one-time offering of himself at Calvary. The offer goes on, but it will eventually end. But for us, there must be a one-time reception of that offering. We never stop appreciating it. We never stop thinking of the Lord Jesus giving himself for who we are. We are sinners by nature. We are born sinners. And therefore, we need someone who is not a sinner to come and offer himself for us. And that's what the Lord Jesus did. And if we're willing to trust him as Savior, if we're willing to receive him, the one who died on the cross of Calvary, that symbol of an altar, offering himself to God for our sin nature, who we are. And if we realize that he rose again, we celebrate that. We celebrate it daily. We celebrate it every Sunday. Next Sunday morning, we'll celebrate it in a corporate way in the sense of the whole church because we recognize that he did rise from the dead on a specific day. But if we're willing to receive the Lord Jesus and to trust him, he said, "You become mine, your sin is forgiven, and I will never hold it against you again." And that leads us to the final one. Chapter 5, the trespass offering or the guilt offering. Here the Lord Jesus offers himself for what I've done. In the sin offering, he offers himself for what I am. I am a sinner. Here he offers himself for what I have done. What he did. Going to the cross of Calvary. Taking my punishment. Taking my sin. What he did for what we did. We sin, we transgress, but no matter what we've done, and again, we don't have time, but here, if you begin to read through chapter 5, verse 1, and if a soul sin, and hear the voice of swearing, etc. Verse 2, if a soul touch an unclean thing. Verse 3, or if he touch the uncleanness of man. Verse 4, if a soul swear. In other words, he goes through here a list of sins. In other words, it's not only what we are, but it's what we do because of what we are. A dog barks because he's a dog. We sin because we're sinners. We needed someone who would offer themselves to God on our behalf for what we are, but also for what we do. And there's only one who could do that, the Lord Jesus. He bore our sins. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, we read these beautiful words, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, where forgiveness is, there is no more offering for sin." One sacrifice for sin forever. All of your trespasses, all of your transgressions, all of your iniquities, all of your sins. The Lord Jesus said, "I'll take them on myself." And he was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. In him, that God could declare us righteous and just. That's a jet tour. I didn't think we'd get that far, did we? We went a few minutes over, but we got through. You know what? I hope that jet tour made you want to jump out of the airplane with a parachute. I hope it made you want to jump out of the airplane with your parachute and say, "I want to get down and I want to read a little bit more in Leviticus now. I don't want to go to sleep." Because you know what? As you see the Lord Jesus here in these offerings, there's a lot of things that will bring that to mind through the week. You'll see something, you'll hear something, you'll remember something, you'll read something, and you'll think, the Lord Jesus, thank you, Father, for your Son. If you know him as your Savior, I hope that you'll bring him back to his Father, not to be sacrificed again. One sacrifice, one death, one time. It's all done. But that you will speak to the Father about how much you appreciate his Son. And if you're here this morning, you've never received the Lord Jesus. The offer is still open. We don't know how much longer it will be open. The Lord Jesus is going to come back. You may leave this life. But trust him as your Savior today. The one who completely gave himself. The one who lived a perfect life. The one who wants to bring you to peace with God and into fellowship with him. The one who gave himself for who you are and for what you've done. Trust him as your Savior. Cry out for mercy. We'd love to talk with you about it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that beautiful one who is represented by and symbolized in all of these offerings. Lord, we've just barely skimmed the surface of all that is there. I pray, Father, that you'll burden our hearts to want to see more of your Son, to go back and to read and to think about Him and to consider Him and to learn what others have said of Him. Father, may we do that for your glory and honor. And we do pray this morning, Lord, there may be some here. There may be one, there may be many who do not know you. They're still trying to get to heaven by being good, by being religious, by adding their own works to what your Son has done. Father, convict their hearts of their sin, their inability to stand before you. May they receive the Lord Jesus this morning. May they believe on Him and be saved. Father, we thank you for Him. In His name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.